We shall turn now to Genesis 23. Genesis chapter 23, and we shall read again verses 1 and 2. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. We have the life story of many women told us in the Bible. And yet, Sarah stands out as unique. She is the only woman in the Bible of whom we are told her age when she died. 127 years old. We're told the age of many men when they died, but only the age of Sarah amongst women. And further, it's interesting to read what Peter has to say about Sarah. He says in 1 Peter 3 verse 6 that Sarah is the mother of all Christian women. Peter sets Sarah as an example before women. But of course, she's not just the mother of Christian women. She is the mother of Christian men as well. She, in a very real sense, is the mother of the church. You know how the Roman Catholics, they talk about Mary as the mother of the church. But the Bible never talks of Mary as the mother of the church. The Bible talks of Mary as the mother of our Lord, but not the mother of the church. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Abraham is the father of the Jews. But also Paul says, you are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, you are similarly the children of Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. And so Sarah is the mother of the church. A very unique woman. And a woman of great faith. Sometimes we lay so much stress upon the faith of Abraham that we forget the faith of Sarah. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Sarah was also one of the heroes of the faith. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Past the age of childbearing, she gave birth to a son. In her old age, because, says the scripture, she had judged him faithful who had promised. God made a promise. Sarah believed that promise and believed the faithfulness of the God who made the promise. And even although she was 89 years of age, 90 years of age, an old, old woman, yet she believed. And because she believed, she conceived seed and gave birth to a child. A mighty miracle. And so, Sarah is a wonderful example to us of faith. And Sarah is our mother in the Church of Christ. Now here we read of Sarah's death. And we read also of his sorrow. And we read of how he buried her. And how he must continue on with his life, serving God in this world. So first of all today, wish you to notice how death brings separation. We celebrate wedding anniversaries, don't we? Later this month, our son Alistair and Esther, his wife, will celebrate their first wedding anniversary. This past week, we ourselves celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. Some of you have celebrated your 40th wedding anniversary. Some of you, your 50th wedding anniversary. And one or two, even your 60th wedding anniversary. But it comes to an end one day. If Sarah got married at the age of 27, or earlier than that, she and Abraham would have been married for 100 years. What a record. And what a record to be a loving, growing, blessed Christian couple for 100 years. Sadly, today, many people don't get married. They're afraid of the commitment involved. How selfish. It's all me, my pleasures, what I like, doing my thing, enjoying myself, liberty, freedom. Let me do what I like. If anyone crosses my path, away with them. I'll enjoy myself. What a selfish, horrid, selfish, wicked world we live in. And what a miserable, sad world. Because true happiness is to be found in commitment and in giving and in serving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus said. And who is wiser than Jesus? It's in giving that we get. And it's in commitment that we discover commitment to us and that blessing comes to us. And even those who do get married, how many last more than 5 years or 10 years? Selfishness, self-centeredness, and a rejection of God's pattern. And then people will say this silly thing to you. Oh, we wanted to live together before we got married. Just so that we would be sure. Sure that we could get on together. Sure that we were really committed to each other. And then after having lived together, they get married. And before too long, they get divorced. Why? They had tried it out beforehand, and human wisdom would say, having tried it out, it's going to last. What nonsense. They reject God's pattern, which is no sex before marriage. And rejecting God's pattern, how can they expect a blessing? They think they're wiser than God. Who's wiser than God? We have to ask God for wisdom and take the wisdom that he gives us in his word. That's where wisdom comes from. And it's by obedience to God's commandments that we are blessed. What's man's chief end or the purpose of man's life? To glorify God and to enjoy him. And how do you enjoy God? By glorifying him. And it's by serving God, by obeying God, by walking in his commandments, that true enjoyment and true happiness is to be found. and only that way. Selfish disobedience brings misery. Sin brings misery. The Bible tells us so, and you look round at this immoral society in which you are living, and you see so many miserable faces and so many miserable lives. And why is that? It's because people have turned their back upon God's way, the way that God has given us that is best. And yet, here's Abraham and Sarah. And they've lived together all these years. What a wonderful thing it is to be together for many years. And what a wonderful thing to discover the blessing of God upon your marriage. And as the years go by, you love one another more, and you care for each other more, and your lives become more and more intertwined with one another. And the two become one flesh, and the two become one mind, and the two become one soul, serving God together. The wonderful unity, the tremendous bond of marriage. Marriage is a picture of God's relationship to His church. It's the highest, deepest relationship we know here on earth. And that's why it pictures so well for us God's love to us and our love to God when we are properly walking with God and when we are His children. And yet one day, marriage comes to an end. Marriage vows are, till death us do part. There's no marriage in heaven, neither marrying nor giving in marriage. Usually, one spouse is left behind. Sometimes, two die together, maybe in a car accident or perhaps through some illness that has struck a home, but normally one goes first. And it can be very hard for the one who is left behind. Their better half is gone. They feel as if they have been cut in two. They are lost without that other person, on whom they have grown so dependent over the years. And there's a terrible loneliness in the empty chair and the empty place beside them in bed. Death is an enemy. It's the last enemy. It's something horrible. It's the curse of God. It's the punishment on sin. Death brings separation from our nearest and our dearest. And we have to face up to these realities. And we have to realize that this world, though it can sometimes be a very happy place, is a temporary place and a cursed place. And even at its very best, as the scripture says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the day of redemption, the day of adoption of the children of God. The day when God's children will be revealed. This world is under the wrath and curse of God, and you can't make perfect what sin has spoiled. And you can't and you must not set your heart on making a heaven on this earth. There's no heaven here. And the more you treasure this world, the greater will be your disappointment when death comes And how shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So then, death brings separation. Moving on, mourning. Secondly, mourning is appropriate. Sometimes today, there's an emphasis laid on celebration when somebody dies. How often today you hear ministers at funerals saying, "We are here to give thanks for the life of." As if a funeral was a thanksgiving. As if we were to be thankful in the face of death. Or to be celebrating something. That is totally contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Scripture teaches that death is horrible. It's ugly. It's an enemy. And we are to mourn and we are to grieve and to sorrow over death. I remember being shocked hearing of a young couple I knew who had lost a baby and a young child. And after this young child had died, they were having a celebration. How strange, how weird, how almost heathenish. No, death is not something to celebrate. Oh, but we're celebrating their life. Ah, yes, but celebrating the life, just think of the loss. How can we be rejoicing and celebrating when we're grieving and sorrowing and brokenhearted and weeping? It's natural to mourn. Here we find Abraham, the father of the faithful. Verse 2, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Mourning and weeping and tears are natural and appropriate. And we have plenty other examples in the Bible too. Think of David. Mourning over Absalom. In some ways, Absalom was a rascal. And yet, David, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee." Think of when Stephen died, the first Christian martyr. Stephen was such a godly man, a gifted man. He knew the Scriptures so well. He was highly intelligent. He was full of the Holy Spirit and he was mightily convincing the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But full of the envy and hatred, they dragged him out of Jerusalem and stoned him to death. And what did the church do? Hold a thanksgiving service that Stephen was dead? No. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Great lamentation. That's the way that Scripture lays down for us. Here, Abraham mourned and he wept. He had been perhaps 100 years married to Sarah. What a lovely couple they were. Peter particularly commends Sarah's relationship to Abraham. The respect that she showed for him and the love which underlay that respect. They had a wonderful relationship together. And now it has come to an end. They had shared many trials. There have been times of famine, times of war, times of danger. There were times when they moved home They moved from one country to another. There have been times when they longed for a child. And then there was the joy of the miracle birth of Isaac when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. All these shared experiences together. What a wonderful thing Christian marriage is. Two made one. And how appropriate then it is to mourn over the loss of a loved one. And we should not in any way rebuke those who mourn. It is right and it is appropriate. Thirdly, notice how the body is to be treated with respect. Abraham came to mourn over Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with me. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Mourning is appropriate, and yet we can mourn too much. We can go too far with grief. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. How hopeless is the mourning of the atheist. But how hopeful is the mourning of the Christian. Because we know we're going to meet again. In a better place. Where there be no more partings. And no more death. While mourning is appropriate, we mustn't mourn too much. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her, but he wasn't paralyzed. He got up from his mourning. There were things to see to. He had to bury his dead out of his sight. Usually, burial took place within a day in these cultures. Country was warm. The body would soon begin to deteriorate. Rot would set in. The body would begin to smell. It had to be buried. And Abraham wishes, although he greatly loved Sarah, he wishes to bury his dead out of his sight. But then you notice that he doesn't just dispose of her body any way at all. He doesn't just find a pit somewhere and throw her body in there. He doesn't put it on top of a pile of rubbish and burn it. He treats it with great respect. And it should be treated with great respect. Because the body is not a mere shell. It's not a husk to be discarded. The body is part of us. When God created us, He made us body and soul. He took the dust of the ground and He shaped and He formed it into a body. And then, as it were, He bent down and He breathed into that body the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Body and soul united. Remember how the Shorter Catechism deals with the question of death. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave until the resurrection. These are beautiful words. What happens when one dies? The soul, The soul of the Christian enters into heaven. Made perfect in holiness, enters into heaven. And their bodies, still united to Christ. Just imagine that. The body, and the body rotting in the grave, and yet the body united to Christ, resting in the grave until the resurrection. How can we say that the body is united to Christ? Because the body is part of us, and we are united to Christ. When we become Christians, what happens? We become part of the body of Christ. Not just our souls, but us, body and soul, are united to Christ. And being united to Christ, even our body is precious. And at the end of the world, Christ will come again and take our souls with him and raise our bodies from the grave. And our bodies and our souls will be united once more. And so we will enjoy the blessedness of heaven. A wonderful thought, isn't it? Christ redeems us. He redeems our body as well as our soul. Yes. And he will conquer the grave and he will conquer death for us. And so, the body that rises from the grave, yes, it will be different, but it has an identity with the body that died. It is essentially the same body, but with new properties. Able to live forever. A spiritual body with spiritual properties. And yet, the same body. The same body. That which was planted in the grave, as it were planted in the earth, rises up like a seed. It grows. There's an identity there. The body buried and then rising, it's the same one that rises, and there's that union between the two again. Now, many people nowadays practice cremation. And they have various arguments for it, and they say things like creation is more hygienic, and it's good to burn the body just in case any diseases or viruses spread. But how often have diseases or viruses spread from graveyards? And people argue that, well, it'll take up less space if the body is burned. But surely on this great planet we have plenty of space to give dignified burial to everyone. It's a heathenish practice. Taking the body and literally putting the body, throwing the body into a fire. Burning the body, how terrible. The pattern that we are given in Scripture is that the body should be gently placed in the grave and left there until the resurrection day. Our Lord Jesus set us an example. His body placed in the grave. And then he rose again. And here we have Abraham dealing with Sarah. He didn't have a burying place. He didn't have a grave. But he doesn't just dispose of the body or burn the body and scatter the ashes. No. He goes to great bother and to great expense to buy a burying place and there properly to lay her body to rest. And our bodies being still united to Christ do rest, do sleep as it were in the grave until the resurrection. Our bodies then are to be treated with respect. And fourthly, notice the purchasing of the grave. He says to the sons of Heth that he was a stranger and a sojourner in the land. How true. God had called him to leave the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And God had said to him, follow me. Go to a land that I will show thee. And I will be your God and you shall be my people. I will bless you and multiply you and give you this land. And yet here he is at the end of Sarah's life and he owns not 6 feet of the land in which to bury his wife. The promises were there, but the time has not yet come for them to be fulfilled. He is a stranger on this earth. He was looking for a heavenly city and an eternal home. You and I have to remember too that we are strangers on this earth. This is not our home. Practice being strangers here. Practice being pilgrims and sojourners in this world. Keep reminding yourself, no matter how wealthy you are or how many acres of ground you may possess or what houses you have in this world, remind yourself, this is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. I belong to the next world. Remind yourself, you're a stranger here. Sarah and Abraham, they went about from place to place. They lived in tents. Abraham says, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The sons of Heth offer him any of their burying places. They say, you are a prince amongst us. They respect him. It's interesting, the witness that he was amongst them. And they offer him any of their graves, but he says he would like to have the cave of Machpelah and the field that goes with it that belongs to Ephron the Hittite. And Ephron offers this cave to him for nothing, but he will not take it for nothing. He looks to God. He's not going to be dependent upon the people of the land. God has given him money and he is going to buy this field. So he buys it for the full price, the 400 shekels of silver that is required. He depends on God and God gives him what he needs. He purchases the grave. And so he has a toehold in the land of promise. He has a field that God has enabled him to purchase. And there he buries Sarah in hope. Fifthly, burial in hope. He buries Sarah sad, and yet there's a certain kind of hope there, isn't there? And a certain kind of joy that they will meet again. Died, and yet she will rise once more. Christ will come again. Death is not the end. Jesus rose from the dead. We will rise from the dead too. It's hard to place a loved one in a coffin. It's hard to take that loved one and place them in a hole in the ground. It's hard then to fill in that hole with earth. And it's hard to walk away from that loved one's grave. And yet, that is human experience. We don't have the despair of the atheist. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. We will rise again. Our bodies will rise. We will be united. Christ has borne the curse for us. Christ has died. The death of death. Christ has risen victorious. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave will have no victory. Death will have no power eventually over the child of God. The child of God will rise. And Abraham As he buries his wife, he does so with hope. And he's able to move on from there. And although for the rest of his life he would remember her, and there would be that sadness and that sorrow there, yet there was also an increasing awareness of the fact that he was a sojourner, a pilgrim. When we go through bereavement, it brings heaven so much nearer, so much closer. It almost seems like another room in our house. Our loved one is there. Our Saviour is there. Our forebears are there. And we look forward to being there too with our beloved Saviour. We go on living, and yet we are awaiting the call. We all go on running the race, but we're looking forward to the crown. Fighting the good fight of faith, but at the same time, looking forward to that crown of glory, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give us in that day, and not to us only, but also to all them who love his appearing. You have here then Sarah's death, and Sarah's burial, and Abraham having to move on, mourning, and yet his faith continuing. Faith in God, faith in the promises of God, faith in the resurrection. And Abraham in that way calling us to live in this world as strangers and pilgrims. Not to put our roots too closely down in this world, but to realize that the great life, the eternal life, the meaningful life, lies ahead. Are you one of those who has set your affections on the things that are above, whose life is hid with Christ in God? Whose hope is in heaven. Or are you one of those who are looking for a heaven here? There's no heaven here. And there never will be a heaven here. And the more we think we've got a heaven here, the more we will find that it turns to ashes in our hands, becomes dust. It rots away even as we look at it. Our hope is in heaven. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven becomes ours. Make sure that you have a place in heaven. Make sure you have Christ. He's freely offered to you in the gospel. Take him for yourself. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. And for you too, the best will lie ahead.